Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, our gospel, as you well know, begins with a rather lengthy repetition of what Jesus said. And this is done intentionally. First of all, to let us know that what is being said is very important. And it's important for us to know for our faith and our walk in Christ. And secondly, to highlight the fact that the disciples who were going through great tribulation at this time did not get the message. They didn't understand what Jesus was talking about, and they wouldn't really grasp it until after the resurrection of Christ from the dead. You and I, therefore, are most blessed because we live in the light, not only of Christ's incarnation, not only of his suffering and death for the sins of the world, but also in the light of his resurrection from the dead and his ascension to the right hand of God. And we are living in the expectation that he will come again to judge the quick and the dead. And therefore, we live in hopefulness, because in faith we receive the fullness and the fulfillment of all that God had promised. And in that faith, we look forward to the future with hopeful, expectant hearts, knowing that what we now own by faith, we will then own by sight in the kingdom of glory. So let's just say it once. We don't have to repeat it over and over again, but I want you to understand what Jesus is trying to do here. In verse 16, he says to the disciples, "A little while and ye shall not see me. And again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Now the key thing in this verse is that phrase, "I go to the Father." Right? And what Jesus means by that phrase is, he means his rejection, his suffering, his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection and ascension to the right hand of God. All of this is subsumed under this heading. When Jesus says that all of the stuff that's going to happen to me from this point on is, in fact, my going to the Father. That is, although to you, my disciples, it appears as a horror, and it appears as a sorrow and something that is worthy of great lamentation, yet I want you to understand that everything included in my going to the Father is for the salvation of the world. And therefore, it is the plan of God proceeding unaltered and unhindered, even though to the eyes of man, it looks like a blatant failure. All right? What in the world can anybody draw positively from a teacher of righteousness being crucified, dead and buried? And yet, because Jesus has taught us, and because the Word of God has promised it, all the work of Jesus, including the apparent failure of the cross. Think about the disciples. Jesus is dead. They're thinking like this: well, I guess we were wrong. Right? He's dead. He's gone. Everything that we hoped for in him is come dashing and crashing down to the ground. Everything that we expected to happen hasn't worked out. And they were deeply, deeply grieved by it. Right? But here's the deal about God. Under the apparent form of failure, God is often doing his greatest works. Have you ever noticed how many times in the Old Testament, when the next person in line in the messianic genealogy has to be born, the woman is always barren? Have you ever noticed that? And Sarah, and she was barren. And Rebecca was barren. And on and on. It's like the men of the tribe of Judah seem to really like barren women. Right? Why is that? Because God is showing his power in weakness. He's preparing us for the New Testament, in which the Son of God comes into the world and to all appearances appears to be not what is expected. The disciples are waiting for him any day to raise up an army and murder the Romans. Right? Jesus seems to be obliviously uninterested in murdering the Romans. Right? And here, Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to be crucified, buried, dead, and on the third day rise again. And every time he said it, they're like, what's he talking about? What's he talking? He may be being spiritual, right? You know, that's what we say whenever we don't understand what's being said. It must be some kind of parable, right? It must be a parable or something. But it went right over their head. Every time he said it, right over their heads. Because it didn't fit the narrative. You see? It didn't fit the narrative. And now he's crucified, dead, and buried. So Jesus is saying here to his disciples, do not despair. Because what seems to you as a great failure and a great collapse is in fact me going to the Father. It's a victory. Even though it looks like a defeat, it's a victory. Hang in there. All will become clear in the light of my resurrection. So he goes and he tells them what's going to happen. He says, first of all, ye, my disciples, ye shall weep and lament because of your failings and because you don't understand what's going on here. You will weep and lament at my death. But the world shall rejoice. Here we have, once again, the distinction between the believers and the world. The believers lament and sorrow, but the world rejoices. He says, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. You see that? So Jesus tells them here, the world will be celebrating the fact that they succeeded in putting me to death. They got rid of me and they are glad and they rejoice. They rejoice in the fact that they can dismiss the word of God, the gospel of Jesus, and the church of God. They rejoice in the fact that they've grown beyond all of that primitive, earthly religion stuff. And so the world rejoices while the Christians, they grieve and they lament. But here's the deal. The joy of the world will be cut short, whereas the sorrow of the disciples will be cut short. Your joy sorrow shall be turned into joy. He gives the example of a woman in labor. Woman in labor is going through tough times, right? And she is laboring and laboring and laboring. But as soon as the baby is born, she forgets all about the discomfort and the trouble and the labor of the event, because she's so happy that a little baby is born to her in the world. And he says, that's the way it's going to be with you. Now you have sorrow, but I will see you again. This is the thing. Just like a woman who is laboring and groaning and suffering in the labor to bring forth a child, but then once the child is born, she is delighted and she celebrates the birth of the child. So it is with the Christian believer, who often has to sorrow, who often laments, and who often is troubled. He says, ye now therefore, you my disciples, you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now this has a twofold interpretation. First of all, to the disciples themselves. He says, you therefore have sorrow now. You're going to, and he's sitting with them in the upper room at the Last Supper, and they're already filled with sorrow and consternation, but they ain't seen nothing yet. When all this stuff begins to happen, it's going to be like a whirlwind that they are caught in, and they won't know what to think until Jesus shows himself alive again after his death. All right? He says, ye now therefore have sorrow. All right? And I will see you again. I'm going to come back from the dead, just like I've told you dozens of times. I will be put to death and on the third day rise again. I will see you again. And when I see you again, your heart shall rejoice. You will rejoice. Even though you sorrowed moments later, your heart will rejoice. And your joy no one will take from you. Well, what is that? Every Christian knows that there are times in our lives where, despite our Christian faith, we're sorrowful and we mourn and we're sad. Trouble comes into our lives and we are sometimes knocked for a loop by it. But here's why your joy no one can take away from you. Because once you know that the Savior of the world is risen again from the dead, you realize that no matter what kind of trouble you face, no matter what kind of tribulation you may be called upon to endure, no matter what sorrow you must experience in this world, it's not the last word about you. You know, I've talked occasionally about the difference between a Shakespearean tragedy and a Shakespearean comedy, right? Now, the difference between the two is that in the tragedy, everybody is dead and the hero loses, right? So it ends badly, right? That's a tragedy. But a comedy in the Shakespearean sense can have a lot of bad things going on, but like one of Shakespeare's plays title is, all's well that ends well. And that's why the Christian faith is a divine comedy. Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. All the makings of a tragedy. But, number one, he atoned for the sins of the world in his suffering and death. So it had a good result, and he rose from the dead the third day, and now he sits at the right hand of God, pouring out his gifts to his people. So we are in a divine comedy, and you and I are actors in that divine comedy. And we rejoice that in Christ, all's well that ends well. And just as the disciples rejoiced on that Easter evening because they saw their risen Lord, and they realized in that one moment of seeing him that all of his teachings were the truth, that all of those who opposed him were wrong, that all of his promises are yea and amen, and that their faith in him and the forgiveness of sins, the eternal life of God, all of it is true and real and unconquerable. And that's what you and I have been guaranteed in the good news of Jesus Christ. Right? We often sorrow in this world. It often seems like Jesus has left us and gone away. But he hasn't. He is ever working on our behalf, shedding forth his word and his spirit and the gifts of his grace, so that you and I may endure in faith to the end and be saved. And so just like the apostles, he says, now you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. And because that joy is based on absolute realities of redemption, no one can take it away from you. You can endure sickness and trouble and affliction and setbacks and every kind of activity in this life that you consider to be negative, and yet you may still have confidence that God is the winner. Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This is a wonderful thing, and this is what Jesus is trying to get through to his disciples, and what the Holy Spirit is trying to get through to us, that we need never lose heart and lose faith. Because just as Jesus was seen by his disciples again after his crucifixion, death, and burial, so it is that we will see him again. We see him, first of all, by means of his word and sacraments, in which he comes to us graciously with his promises and his gifts. And we shall see him again on the last day when he receives us into the kingdom of glory. And so rejoice in this day, that the sorrow, the lamentation, the apparent failure of the cross is not the last word. We are not in a tragedy. We are in a divine comedy. All's well that ends well. And all ends well in Jesus Christ. And for everyone who clings to him and his word, you will see him again, and your heart will rejoice with joy that cannot be taken away. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.